You may take your seats and turn with me to our scripture reading this morning from Romans chapter 13 as we focus once again on the meaning of the fifth commandment. Romans chapter 13, we read the first 8 verses. Receive now God's word with the meekness that he wants us to listen to. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we have learned from God's word that he has given us from birth people to rule over us, that we eventually learn that it is God himself who rule over us through them. And those people we have seen are the parents that God has given you, or the parents that God has given us. How blessed we were. We've seen how serious God is about this commandment, that children need to obey their parents. Remember, I showed you from the Old Testament and right through into the New Testament how serious God is about this commandment. That even the punishments for children who disrespected their parents or struck them was the same punishment for murder, namely the death penalty. That's how we find it clearly in the Old Testament. We have also seen very clearly how Christ fulfilled this commandment for us, in that he eventually reveals the difference between those who believe in him and those who do not believe in him. We've seen very clearly that faith in Christ will separate families, family members from each other. And yet believers may know that God has blessed them with a new spiritual family. The family of God who look forward to worship in his presence forevermore, because Christ will be fully all in all. So we need to continue. And now to determine this, definitely far more topics when it comes to the fifth commandment. I want to focus on one more this morning. Whether the authority that God has placed over us, doesn't matter in what circle, is that unlimited authority? Could those in authority do whatever they want to do? And for that we need to look at some of these truths that is given to us here in Romans chapter 13. Clearly, if you open your Bible, keep your Bibles open, in the first verses, the Lord emphasizes that the same truths that we have heard last week again in this passage. And that is that we must subject ourselves to the authorities because they receive their authority from God and they are established by God. And then in verse 2, we also saw very clearly, and those who resist authority has opposed the ordinance of God, And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. When they oppose authority, they stand up, in other words, against God Himself. And that applies to your family, that applies to your workplace, that applies to the church. In Romans chapter 13, the focus is definitely more on the governing authorities, because Paul also says they bear the sword and we have to pay taxes to them. Let us now look at what this passage tells us about the responsibility the governing authorities have. Verse 3 and 4 help us to understand that. The first responsibility we see is described in verse 3, and we can read that again. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. What a statement. And yet it's not very difficult to understand. It is the God-given duty of civil government to protect those who obey the law. That's basically what this passage is telling us, or this verse. And they have to protect those who are obedient from anyone who would harm his life or their property, their family, their welfare, or their freedom. So their rule should not be a cause of fear for us. You can go and read passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and 1 Peter chapter 2, 13, further on, to underline, see how this passage, these truths are underlined in those passages. But then the contrary is also true. To those whose behavior is evil, those who rule must be a cause of fear. Some translations even say, use the word terror. Literally the word phobos in the Greek. That is where our word phobic comes from. Evil doers need to fear, should fear the government. Now look again at these verses. See how often the terms good and bad are used, and or evil are used in is used in this passage. If you go with me through those passages, those verses, let's look at it. For rulers, it says, are not a terror for good behavior, but for evil. And then just a little further on, do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for your good. For if you do, there you have it again, what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Five times the Word of God uses these terms. And it does it for a specific reason. It does it to give us a certain standard. It expresses to us a certain given standard. The standard of what is good and what is evil. And it might sound philosophical to you, but it's a very important matter. It is the Word of God. That's what we see here that determines what is good and what is evil. It is a standard given by the one who established the authority. The standard is already set. It is not the government or the governing authorities that defines good or bad. They, in other words, do not set the standard. No, they only have to use the standard given to them in order to reward who does good, those who does good, or those who do good, and punish those who do evil. That is something the civil government seems like have completely forgotten. That they have received their authority from God. It also means that the same God that gave them their authority defines for them what is good and what is evil. That is something the people in a nation also must remember. I think those are things that are really at stake when you and I eventually go and vote again. To make sure, how are those representatives looking at these things? How do they see the making of laws and the right they have to make laws? Do they see themselves as the makers of the law, or do they know that there is someone else that actually have made the laws for them? And you will understand what I'm saying here in a minute even more. God determines for us what is good and what is evil. And His Word is the ultimate and only standard for defining that. So again, good and evil are not determined by vote. It is not determined by the people, by democracy. Democracy can be something really great, but if democracy and the people in a democracy have become evil, then a democracy can become very dangerous. No, good and evil are determined by God's Word and His moral law. And that's why you and I are studying the Ten Commandments. We've seen that the moral law stands forever. And how wonderful that God has only in 10 words really touched every aspect of our lives. How could a whole nation not recognize God's grace and be thankful for this truth? The truth that God has given us for our own good. The law, the moral law. The standard to live by so that you and I could be safe, so that you and I could be happy. Think about it. What would life be without the defining of good and evil? What would life be without the Word of God to define it? And what would life be when the authorities given by God do not protect the good and punish the bad? That would be the breeding ground for chaos. So what happens when God's standards for good and evil are not followed? When the authorities do not acknowledge God's Word and standard, chaos will definitely follow. Think about Proverbs chapter 28 verse 4 that warns, and I read, "Those who forsake the law praise whom? Praise the wicked. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But those who keep the law strive with it." What does it say? I mean, it says a lot of things, but one thing it tells me is that you and I cannot accept what is evil and get used to it. Those who forsake God's law not only follow their own ways, they even praise the wicked for what they do. Because they have no standard to judge morality by. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 verse 28, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, they are slanderers, they are haters of God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil." And remember last week, we've also quoted this, "disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." And then he continues and say this, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." Oh, we see that so clearly in our society these days around us. Then what is good is not praiseworthy anymore. And what is evil becomes acceptable and attractive. How often are the wicked not often praised today? How are immoral celebrities not worshipped today? The task of the state is to scare the evildoers and to punish those who hinder law-abiding citizens from living a peaceful and quiet and godly life under God. And in order to do so, they have to acknowledge God's word and accept what it defines as good and evil. Just imagine how safe we would be today if the state only fulfills this task. Just imagine how small our taxes would be if the state just fulfilled this task. And for that matter, God determines good and evil for everyone in a position of authority. So once again, I want to remind our parents to not forget this. You cannot determine what is good for your children by yourself. You cannot follow your children's ideals or your children's preferences. No, it must be measured by the standard that God has given you. God determines that for you in His Word. You cannot even leave it to them to decide, as modern psychology these days cry for. So the relation people in authority, and that includes the state, have towards God's Word is very important. So let me ask you, do you think it is right for governing authorities, which is instituted by God and called to be His servant, to be neutral or just plainly reject God's word? No, I think the answer now is clearly no. They actually have to enforce His law and do what He accepts of them. Now, we do not live in a state where God is, or in a country where God is ultimately acknowledged. We are not in a theocracy, but still God gives clear promises to those in authority that He would bless them when they obey Him. Where the word of God is denied, the results for a nation is terrible. Proverbs 29:18 is another passage where we read, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now, the word vision can easily throw us off track here in the understanding of this verse. It does not mean to have a vision like having a plan for the future. No, it refers to God's way of revealing Himself to His people in the Old Testament. It has the meaning of divine revelation. And how did God reveal Himself to His people in the Old Testament? For instance, through visions, right? That was one of the ways that He did that. How does He reveal Himself today to us? Hebrews chapter 1 says clearly, that's how He did it in the past, but in the last days He has spoken to us through His Son. Now He's talking to us, He's speaking to us through His Word. That's why I say it so often, if you want to hear God's voice, open the Bible and read it. He speaks to us through His Word. So where divine revelation is, where God's Word, in other words, is ignored or not revered, the fall of a country or a nation is not far away. But the opposite is also true. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we see that even in families. If they keep their eyes not anymore focused on Jesus Christ Himself, who holds and keeps everything together by His own hand, then everything perishes. A family falls apart. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. The nation, each individual, each family who accepts and treasures and follows the word of God, and not only hearing it, but doing it, will be happy. I guess now you understand why verse 4 calls authorities a minister of God to you for good. Those appointed over us in this passage, specifically the civil government, is called a minister of God. Strange. It sounds strange. Actually used the word diakonos, deacon, servant. I think for some politicians and other, this will probably be a surprise to hear what the Word of God says about me. But let me quickly explain. Why is a pastor called a minister? Because he is ministering God's Word. And I've told you so often, pray that that will always be what I will do from this pulpit. That I will only minister God's Word to you. Only minister God's law to God's people. The minister is not making. The minister is not establishing his own truth and preach that to the people. No, he is conveying the truths of God's word and his law to God's people. He only ministers it to them. And the same applies to other authorities. They are ministers of God. That means even a government does not, has only administrative authority and not legislative authority. You see, the government cannot determine, as we said, good and evil. They cannot make their own rules. They have no power in themselves. They only have ministerial power. That means that they may never make any law that is in conflict with the law of God. How far have we strayed away from this? That is something that you and I need to pray. We talk so often about politics, but how often do we pray for our authorities, for this truth, that God would be gracious to us? Because that is something a civil government must remember in their debating on new legislation, on every aspect of life and society, whether it's discussion on marriage or sexual preference or the sanctity of life, it doesn't matter. Many laws today are not based upon God's word anymore. But you and I must also remember, there is one condition, and we will not discuss that today in detail, but if you ever are confronted to obey a commandment that are in the commandments that are in conflict with God's word, you and I have the right to not obey it. Why? Because we must be more obedient to God than to man. Again, the authorities must be obedient to the law of God. The problem is today, many complain and say we are legislating morality, and that morality and the law really doesn't have anything to do with each other. And that is just not true. Especially if you and I remember who the legislator is. It is God Himself. And interesting that people who have this kind of argument do not have a problem with the laws that protect their own lives or prohibit, you know, stealing from them or against injuring them. Then they quickly sing another tune. Because these things all have to do with morality. I think we should pray that the church may not be silent when it comes to the authorities. We need to get the message of Scripture out. Wherever God has placed you, wherever God uses you, even in your workplace. When Jesus was asked whether he was a king, he answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." And that is not what the church does. No, the task of the church is to follow the gospel. We are not in the business of rallying. No, we're in the business of sharing, of proclaiming the truth. We must bring God's word to the people. We cannot do it by force. We must faithfully bring the gospel in and out of season. That is how God works faith in people's heart. And that applies to even our young people. Wherever you are and with whomever you mix, whoever your friends are, speak the truth to them. Speak the gospel to them. Let them know that you love the Lord and that you hold to other standards, standards that God has set for you. That is how He changes people's lives and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And eventually that is how He changes a nation. So I ask you this morning, are we ready to fulfill our task to do just that? Just remember then, the Word of God must be accepted and revered in your own life as believer. Then you and I need to bow before our King Jesus, who rules us by means of His Word and Spirit. He did not only die for us to save us from our sins. No, He also brought us under a new command. The command of our King, Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord and our Master. And whoever believes in Him will obey His Word and live by His Word as a living testimony of His grace in a bewildering world around us. May God grant us that wisdom to not only know His Son as our Savior, but also as our King and Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. May He give us daily the courage to proclaim His truth towards the government and all other spheres of life and the authorities we find there. May He give us the boldness and the love for Him to know that only God's Word determines what is right and what is good for us and for our children. And God's people say, amen. Sorry, these batteries have died. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that we are bound to listen to You alone as the true and only God. That You are our legislator. That You are our King. Father, not only are Your kingdom right across the world, but also as it is acknowledged, clear, visible in Your church. And we pray that we will always bow before You as the living God. And that we would obey Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our head. Father, would You be gracious to us as a nation? Would You bring revival to Your church? That the church would speak the truth and not confuse the people. That everything we speak and everything we do also in this coming week will clearly be based upon Your Word. Because then, Lord, You bless us with peace and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We need the Lord every hour. Let us sing hymn number 638. I need Thee every hour.
Every
receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.